Well, I wanted to begin first by looking at a couple statistics to get our brains a little charged. Came across these yesterday, actually. In terms of North America, just North America in general, okay, not the world, but North America, we see in Canada that there are over 30 million people who are statistically lost. They have never heard the gospel. They have never responded positively to the gospel. 30 million people, that represents 90% of Canada, who are all going to go to hell. Northeast, so the northern states, right? 51 million who are lost, 82% who have never responded to the gospel, to the good news. In the south, you go a little further down, statistics aren't as bad, it's the Bible Belt, but still 64%, 67 million people who have not given their life to Jesus Christ, who have not decided that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Okay, in the Midwest, 52 million people. And here in the West, 87%. That's all the way up to Washington, the state of Washington, through Utah and New Mexico. 62 million people who have not made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. That is a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And the responsibility for us to share the gospel with that many people is a large responsibility. And so I want to exhort us today. I want to encourage us, but I also have to exhort us that we have a job. We are called to a specific purpose, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all these people. And if no one is doing it, then none are being saved. Right? If B is not happening, C never occurs. These people are lost. We are called to share the gospel so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. That's depressing, that's overwhelming, but that's the context that I want to anchor today's text in. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 tell us that we are called to go to the ends of the earth and share this testimony, this good news of what Jesus Christ has done, not only on the cross, but through the cross, what he has done in each of our lives, so that others may believe and have eternal life. So that's where we're beginning today. Last week, you know that Joel, Pastor Joel, the church planting Pastor Joel from Vestencia, began our study of Acts. He looked at all verses 1 through 11, and he focused primarily on the ascension. So I'm not going to talk about the ascension today. I'm going to talk about the commission that Jesus has given us to share the good news. So I'm going to do a little bit of review, but then I'm going to focus more most on verses 4 through 8. Okay, but in verses 1 through 3, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. It doesn't really say the first book in the Greek. Instead it says, what I dealt with first was all that Jesus did and accomplished. What we have here in the book of Acts is part 2 of the first book, of a book. It was actually, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were actually in one book originally. And then someone cut it in half in order to fit it into book form. So these two were meant to go together, but a long time ago they decided, hey, let's separate the four Gospels and have them in a category, and then we'll put Acts. So originally, these two were not meant to be separated. This is the second half of the story of Jesus. Okay, it says, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Here, we are dealing with the book of Acts, which is the English version of the Greek word praxis. Has anyone heard the word praxis before? Okay. Didn't you go to a church named the Praxis? Yes. You're not. All right. So the praxis is actually a Greek term for, it's a genre of literature. You guys know that term, genre? I'm an English teacher, sorry. But genre is a type of literature, right? So you have novel, mystery, you have fantasy and romance ladies, right? Okay. Praxis is a type of genre referring to heroic acts. So like Hercules, remember those heroic acts? Luke titled this section of his of that whole book, acts, the acts, the heroic acts of whom? See, I get mixed. I get different questions. Okay, now in your translations that you have, all in the English version, it says the acts of apostles mostly. That's not in the original Greek. That's nowhere to be found in the original Greek. We have the word acts, and that's it. The heroic acts. Back in about 300 AD, one of the church fathers, Tertullian, came across the text, or he decided to fill in the blank, and he said the acts of the apostles. And that's kind of stuck ever since. But guys, I'm going to submit that it's not the acts of the apostles that we're reading about. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. You got a gold star today, Bill. Okay, he got it right. It's really not the acts of the apostles, because we can't do anything in and of ourselves, can we? Without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, correct? We try, but we usually get nowhere. When things happen in terms of the kingdom of God, it's because the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and moves. So I submit that as we begin Acts and as we study it for the next year or year and a half, it's going to take that long. You know how slow I go, right? As we study this book of Acts, what we're primarily dealing with are the acts of the Holy Spirit as He moves among His people and through His people to grow His church. And it's story after story after story of His people being faithful with the gospel, but the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of men and women to point them to Jesus Christ. Okay? So I want to hit that hard. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through His people. Also, we look at this. What is the theme, then, of Acts? Well, I just told you that. The theme is the constant preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've read the book of Acts lately, you should be able to remember that every chapter the gospel is being proclaimed. And every chapter people are coming to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not because of great preaching, but because of the Holy Spirit's moving within that great preaching. So, I submit that as we study this for a year and a half, a brief outline of where we're going the next year and a half, the church grows. Why? Because of my great preaching? Say no. The church grows because of our great programs? No. The church grows because, the great worship band? No. Sorry, Bill. Not because of great solos on the guitar. Not because of great buildings. Not because, we covered up all the little children stuff and some people might not like that. Not because no one's greeting people in the parking lot. The church grows primarily because the gospel is being preached and the Holy Spirit is moving. So we as the Way Fellowship Church, a church that has come together to love, to follow, to share Jesus, for what purpose? So that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. How do we do that? How do we practically make that happen? I believe we do it when everything that we do aligns itself with the truth that it's about presenting the gospel and submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit's movement. Amen. So, you're going to hear lots of this for the next year and a half. And I hope that we begin, and I'm talking to myself as well, that we begin to wrap our minds around this, our hearts around this, so that it's not only affecting our minds and our hearts, but both of that is causing us to work, to do with our hands and our feet, to live out this truth. It's not about us. It's about the gospel, and it's about the Holy Spirit moving. Now, verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? Was it health? Was it food? More food in their belly? Was it a better economy for the nation of Israel? Was it for more children? The promise that Jesus gave his people was the Holy Spirit. You got a gold star, Doug. Okay, right? He didn't promise anything except Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm sorry, let me back up. He did promise other things. He did promise you're going to be persecuted. He did promise that you're probably not going to have a bed. Okay, he promised suffering. He promised lots of things. But before he left, and we're going to see this here again played out in the next verse, he promised, this is in John 14 through 17, if you remember, he promised that he was going to send another, just like himself, who would empower us, who would teach us, who would cause us to remember all that he taught the 12 disciples. And here he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Talking to 11 disciples here. One of them hanged himself. Where were these 11 disciples from? Were they from Jerusalem? No. Where were they from? They were from Galilee, up north. So these people had traveled down south to Jerusalem, the capital. And they're sitting there because they just got done with the Passover and the crucifixion. And they're hanging out in a place that's not their home. But he says, stay and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what is the promise? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was talked about by John the Baptizer. Do you remember this? John the Baptist in Luke 3:16 says, I baptize you with what? Water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not what? Unworthy to untie. And he will come baptizing you with what? The Spirit and, it's kind of weird, fire. Two gold stars. All right. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire being symbolic of cleansing, refining. All right. You put it to the fire and you refine it. John, think about this. Maybe 3 years prior, told the disciples that this was going to happen. Remember how the disciples were actually John the Baptizer's disciples first? And then they switched camps and went over to Jesus? John the Baptizer told them, you are going to one day be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now 3 years later, it's finally coming. The Holy Spirit, God, will come upon these 11. For what purpose? To change them and to empower them for his service. To regenerate the hearts, to bring new life into their hearts, new way of thinking, and to empower them for the ministry. But look, they don't get it. They don't understand. Guys, think about this. God is going to live within them. Think about, wrap your mind around that. Jesus is saying, in a little while, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. God himself is going to make his home within you. You. I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm just thinking about how stupid I am. How foolish I've been. How sinful I have been. How messed up my heart is, and yet God is saying, I'm going to make my home with you. That's deeply humbling. But look in verse 6. They don't get it. They don't understand the magnitude of God making his home within the heart of a person. Instead, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Guys, Christianity is about a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, so that we could have fellowship with God, so that he would make his home with us, so that he would live and walk with us. That is the miracle. That is the good news. But what are they concerned about? They're concerned about the kingdom of Israel. The whole Old Testament thing, where David ruled everything, and then he died, and the kingdom split, and this great nation of Israel became basically nothing again. Subjugated by Egypt, subjugated by Assyria, subjugated by Babylon, subjugated by the Persian and Medes and Rome. And they're most interested in the political savior aspect once again. What are you guys interested in? The fact that God is living within you? Or all the neat, cool things that you want from God? They missed the boat. Here it is. Three problems. And this goes back to John Calvin. I mean, John Calvin 600 years ago, had three comments on this verse. There are three problems with their thinking here. All right, the first is the word restore. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? What's the problem? They expected Jesus to restore this political kingdom. That's not why Jesus came. They expected him to come triumphantly into the streets of Jerusalem on the donkey and kick Rome out of their country. And even now, guys, they're saying, well, aren't you going to do that? You just conquered death. When are you going to get the Romans off of our back? Number two, the second problem with their comment, they focused on Israel. Jesus didn't come primarily for Israel. Jesus came to save man. The Jews were always supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And God's plan is often much bigger than ours, right? Here they are focusing on themselves and their Jewish identity. God says, no, I'm not coming just for the Jews. I'm coming to save all mankind. And we're going to see that in verse 8. And the third thing, they said, at this time. So they also had the failure to understand that the kingdom of God comes in two stages. And we're going to break that down in a second. Jesus came and he inaugurated it in his coming when he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. He is still walking around earth today, guys? No. What happened? Shortly, in verse 9, he starts flying away, ascending up to heaven. He's gone. So he started the kingdom, but now it's kind of going. What's going to happen when he returns? It's going to be concluded. It's going to be finalized. He's going to come back, and at that point, the kingdom will be expanded over everyone, because every knee shall bow. So they didn't understand the full implications of the kingdom, and I think we fail to also. So I'm going to spend some time talking about the kingdom. Are you ready? There's six points to the kingdom that I want to look at, okay? And hopefully we don't have problems, because I didn't adjust the PowerPoint this week either. So there should be six up there. You got them? Good. Okay. All right. So here's the deal. What is the kingdom? You guys ever wrestled with the kingdom? What the heck is the kingdom? God talks about the kingdom. What is that? All right. First of all, the kingdom is not the church, right? We all got that. The kingdom is bigger than the church. Everyone understand that? The church is inside the kingdom. And outside the church, bigger than the church, is the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his first beginnings in ministry, he talked about the kingdom of God has what? Come. The kingdom of God has come. It's here. After he got baptized and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon him, he started preaching the kingdom. Repentance. For the kingdom is here. It came with Jesus. So here's the deal. What is the kingdom? Backing up once again, I gave you a hint. Here's the kingdom. The kingdom is understood in its root word. What's the root word of kingdom? King. If you know the king, then you understand the kingdom. Okay, we get confused about all this kingdom stuff. The kingdom is understood in the word king. It's all about the king, first and foremost. There is a king, and guys, he rules and he reigns in ultimate authority. It's about him. Jesus Christ, the King. Okay, that's the first part. Cool? Number two, the King rules specifically now over all his redeemed people. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of those who have bent the knee to the King. Does that make sense? In terms of loyalty, In terms of subjugation, in terms of submission. Yeah, but there's another word that I'm going to use later. No, civilian. You know, I don't know. I got confused. So we'll go on. The king rules over his redeemed people. Those who have bent the knee. You got it the first time, and then I just messed up. Number three, the kingdom. I want to go back. Number two, though. What is it not then? It's not encompassed of those who have not bent the knee. Think about the king, the chair, the walls, the castle, serfdoms, whatever. Outside the kingdom, there is a boundary line, and there are people outside that kingdom who never bent the knee to the king, correct? And he doesn't rule over them. Okay? They're pagans, whatever. They have a different king. Okay? All right, then, number three, the kingdom is here. Why? Because the king is here. The king came. Yes, he ascended, but he still reigns here within his over his people through the Holy Spirit. Each of us, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have bent the knee to the king, and even though he is away right now, we still live in submission to his rule and authority in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, one day he will come back. So that's number four. The kingdom is not yet completed until what happens? Until the king returns. The kingdom is not yet expanded over all the earth until he returns. See, with us, we're a part of it, and it has been inaugurated, it has been established because he was on the cross and he said it's finished, bringing us into the kingdom. But when he returns, he's going to expand that kingdom over the entire earth. Greg Gilbert, who I'm stealing this stuff from, Greg Gilbert said, "The strong man was bound but not destroyed. The strong man was bound but not destroyed. Evil was defeated but not annihilated." Right? And the kingdom of God was inaugurated but not brought to full and final completion. We're still waiting for the full completion of the kingdom. And this has implications for us. I've heard Christians say, "Hey, we need to do this and we need to usher in the kingdom." That's not biblical. We have nothing in our own power to usher in the kingdom. The kingdom is already here. Who expands the kingdom? The king, with his sword later on. But we, in of ourselves, don't go marching out to expand the kingdom. We can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do the king's work in that regard. Number five, citizenship. That's the word I was searching for earlier. Citizenship is based on one's response to the king then. How do you get into the king? You bend the knee. You kiss the ring. And if we've experienced the salvation of God, it's only because we have recognized who the true king is, and we submitted our lives in service to him. Amen? And so that leaves the last point, number six. If we've bent the knee and said, "You're my king," then logically we obey and we follow the king. He's the king. And it's his kingdom. And we are his loyal subjects. And he's going to issue us commands. And we are going to respond in loving allegiance to the king. You know, the kings used to ride out in the front of battle to inspire their people to come along for the fun. You know, the good ones, right? David, good king. Men followed him because they loved him. We followed the king not out of fear, because we know he loves us and was willing to lay down his life for us. Not just willing, but he did it. We follow him because we love him. And there's a couple implications here that we need to address. One does not get into the kingdom because they simply follow the rules. Let's pretend here's the kingdom. You got a castle, a king, right? And a bunch of people who follow the king. And there's a boundary, right? And then let's say Joe, way over there, living in another country, comes walking into this area. And there's a new king. And he starts obeying the rules. You know, he's at the tavern, doesn't get into a fight. You know, he's paying the tax or whatever. You know, he's a nice guy. He's not in trouble. He's not part of the kingdom yet, though, because he has not bowed the knee to the king. Does that make sense? Just because you're following the rules doesn't make you part of the kingdom. The only thing that makes you part of the kingdom is actually coming before the king and bending your knee and giving your life over to the king. That makes sense? So rule following doesn't get us into the kingdom. It's bowing the knee to the sovereign king. And then, out of love, we obey. Then, because we bent the knee, because we love the king, because the king has offered up his life for us, we follow the king. Some people get it reversed. Our obeying and doing things for the king is not going to earn the respect and love of the king. The only thing that will earn and the respect and love of the king is us bending the knee to him. What's that? And how are we to follow and obey? Okay? How are we to follow and obey the king? And to what? To what are we to follow and obey? Here's the theme for today. Here's the central truth for these eight verses. As subjects of the king, if we have bent our knee to the king, then we are loyal subjects to the king. So as subjects to the king, we have been sent with, not just by, but with the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. For what purpose? To testify to the good news of this king. We, as his subjects, members of his kingdom, have been commissioned, have been sent by the king on his throne, us kneeling before him. And he said to each of us, you go and testify to my goodness. And because we love the king, we turn around and we run out of that courtroom. Not courtroom, but the courtyard. What is that thing? I've never been in a castle before. What's it called? Where the castle, where the guy, huh? I don't know. Dude, he's sitting on his throne. The throne room. I figured it out myself. I get a gold star. Okay. We run out of the throne room excited that the king has pointed to us and given us a job. Right? The king thought of me. I can do that. He's given me this task. I'm going to run and do it because I love the king. Not because I'm scared he's going to chop off my head if I don't. But because he singled me out and he said, I want you to go to such and such village and proclaim, that's preach, but old school proclaim like a herald of the king, proclaim this good news. That all of y'all out there in the world to the ends of the earth can come into the kingdom if you bend the knee. That this offer is open not just to this kingdom right here or these people right here living in this area of Jerusalem, but all of you in different cities around the globe can come into the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we move into verse 8 here. And this is the commission. This is the commission of the king. This is what we are called to be obedient to. But you, it's plural. You know, he's talking to 11 apostles for sure. And there's also other disciples around them. Just in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's not just 11 people that he's talking to here. It's not just the super Christians, the super elite who wrote parts of the Bible. He's talking to each of us 2,000 years later. And he's saying, you, well, in that test, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me back up. You, these 11 plus the disciples there will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But guys, each of us has received the Holy Spirit and his power, correct? When you bend your knee to the king, God comes inside and dwells within you, makes his home within you. You're part of his team. You have entered the kingdom. You're one of his subjects. So in the same way, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's three important things that I find in this. First of all, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Guys, the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. God is one, but he is also three. And I don't fully understand that. I could sit down with you over coffee and give you some good illustrations that other people have come up with. But the fact is, Jesus left and he gave us his presence still through the Holy Spirit. For what purpose here? Empowerment. So that you can stand up against your boss? No. So that you can survive another sleepless night because the infant is crying? Christy got no sleep last night? Not necessarily. But power for what purpose, guys? To be his witnesses. One of the things that we're going to be focusing on throughout the rest of our time in Acts is that the Holy Spirit lives within each of us in order to empower us for the king's business. And that is to, number two, testify. What does it mean to testify? To witness or to testify? A court of law, someone gets up on the stand, they put their hand on the Bible, and they swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. When we go out of these four walls, when we interact with people in the world, we are called to testify to God's goodness. We are called to testify to the truth of the King. My whole life, since I was 7, has been under the authority of the King. I haven't always lived my best. I haven't always lived loyally to the King. But I've always been a part of the kingdom since 7 years of age. And over those 29 years, the King has constantly demonstrated that he's the deal. 29 years of the King confirming over and over and over again that he is alive and that he reigns. I'll just give you a short example, okay? 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I was debating whether or not to work or to for the next series of sermons to be out of the book of Acts or 1 Corinthians. I was debating. I was kind of leaning towards Acts, but I asked Doug and Joel, what do you guys think? And immediately, both of them said Acts. Like, within a second, both of them said Acts. I'm like, okay, I'll go with that. And then 2 days later, I'm sitting down, and I'm realizing I had asked Pastor Joel Collette to preach last week, right? 2 days after I asked them, I realize Joel Collette sends me the sermon information, and he's preaching on what? Acts chapter 1. It's like he's starting the whole thing off for us. I mean, that's not coincidence. That's the way the King works. He is in control. He is sovereign. He's the authority over my life and this church's life. Now let me talk about the implications of that then. Is he sovereign over the world's life? Who does this world belong to? The enemy, Satan. Can Jesus step in? Absolutely. But here's the deal. People who have not bent the knee to Jesus, they're serving a different king. Why is God, I thought God was loving. How could he allow such and such to happen? Well, that person has not bent the knee to him. They serve a different king. You want God to be nice to you? You want God to do all these wonderful things for you? Well, you haven't bent the knee to him. You're bending the knee to a different God. You exist and live in a different kingdom. Now, that's not to say that we aren't going to experience hardship, trouble, and suffering, but the king will stand beside us. So, number one, we receive God living within us to empower us for a purpose, specifically to testify to his goodness. And each of us can do this. I'm looking you all in the eyes. Each of us can say, Jesus the King has changed my life drastically. Jesus the King has intervened in my life and has done incredible things when I've continued to bend the knee to him. And when I haven't bent the knee to him and I've screwed up big time, Jesus has stepped in and done amazing things. Amen? That's testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you have to pull out Romans and go verse by verse and share the entire gospel message with your coworker at work. It just simply means, are you willing to be obedient to the King and testify about his goodness? Rick, has the Lord been good to you? Amen. Rick's here out of the hospital. He had surgery on his heart. Wednesday? Tuesday. It's crazy. Rick, it's good to see you. Always. God is a good God, and he has demonstrated his goodness to each of us over and over and over and over again. Can we simply share that with other people? And number three, to what extent? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a mouthful. What does it mean? Jerusalem. Where you are. The capital. Where God has called you. I'm going to say that first. Where God has called you. Where did the church start? Jerusalem. Who's he talking to? The church. He's talking to a group of people who believe in him. That's a church. And where is it at? Jerusalem. That's the central headquarters. Where's our church? Bel Air. Remember, where are these people from? What city? What area? Galilee. They ain't from Jerusalem. Doug, you from Phoenix? Rick, you from Phoenix? Joel, you from Phoenix? Allie ain't from Phoenix. Andrea, New Mexico? Bill, New York, New York, Dustin, I can't remember. Colorado. Chris and I and Christy are probably the only ones from Phoenix. Travis, born in Phoenix. Guys, Adam, you're from Phoenix? You're a native? All right, there's four of us. You got the little kids. Yeah. And Rebecca. Guys, you know, what's interesting about Arizona? No one's from it. I mean, like, no one. And so what I find interesting, and here's God has called out this group of people who don't even reside in Jerusalem, but he's called them out of Galilee, which is like, you know, 3 days journey north of Jerusalem. And he's saying, you stay here. You stay here. You wait for my power. And then I want you to testify here. And I don't want you just to be comfortable testifying here in Bel Air or this 2 square miles. Or if you want to label it Glendale or the Valley of the Sun, I also want you to go beyond that and carry this testimony further than what you are comfortable with in your workings, in your commuting to work or your neighbors or whatnot. I want you to go to Judea, which is a bit further out. It's like Maricopa County, maybe, for Jerusalem. Where it's not welcome, where you're not comfortable, where you don't know anybody. Guys, this is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday with the Colettes. This is an opportunity to go outside of Jerusalem for us and share the gospel in Judea, to go to Vestencia, which is almost 45 minutes away, and give up an hour or two of your life and talk to people, testifying to God's goodness and helping Joel and Susie establish a church there in Vestencia. It's a great opportunity. You like how God just gives us those opportunities when we're talking about it? Okay, and then he says Samaria, so that's even broader. I mean, if Judea is like maybe Arizona, Samaria is like North America. And remember the statistics I gave you on North America at the beginning? There are lots of opportunities to testify in North America right now about the gospel of the king. The king. The king. You know, the crown, the sword, the king, the dude. Pointing to us and saying, you will testify. Remember how Joel said it last week? Doesn't matter what you, how you want to do it. The fact is, you are going to testify. You can be a good you can be a good witness, or you can be a real bad witness. But you will testify. Will we do it out of love, joy? Will we go forth, running, proclaiming the gospel because we have recognized, we've experienced that same joy and love in our own lives? And then the last thing, to the ends of the earth. Are we willing to maybe go way outside of our comfort zone and go on a foreign mission trip and share the gospel with someone? And guys, I'm going to stand before you today and confess that for the last 2 years, I haven't been willing to do that. As you know, we spent a lot of money, a lot of time and sweat trying to organize a mission trip to Ecuador, and it fell through at the very last minute, like literally. Like 1 minute before they closed the doors at Sky Harbor. And I'll admit that for 2 years now, I've just been confused still. Grieving that. Not wanting to touch it. It's still tender and it hurts. And Missy and I were talking about this. We committed to go to the ends of the earth. And God literally closed the door like 30 seconds before. And I've just been confused about that. But I believe that God's calling us back to that. God's calling us back to a commitment to that. And so continue conversations with Missy. We're looking at another opportunity here in the next year to get outside of America and open up opportunities for the church to go and share the gospel to all the ends of the earth. This word witness is used 39 times throughout the book of Acts. You think it's important? I want to read Romans 1:16. We've got two more verses and then I'm done. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. The gospel is powerful. Scott Gorley ain't. You talking with your friend at work, you're not that powerful. The gospel is powerful. And then number two, the Holy Spirit is way powerful. The Holy Spirit, did you know Jesus, his whole ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit? He was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he operated in obedience to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And that's the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. The same Holy Spirit that worked through Jesus to walk on water, to turn fishes, I don't even remember, but you know, multiply the fishes and the loaves and all that kind of stuff. That's the same God who lives within us. And when we just enjoy, enjoy, run, proclaiming the gospel, believing that the king is powerful enough, lives are changed. One last verse, Spirit and Truth, John 4:23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The truth is the gospel. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel, works in people's hearts to make that gospel alive within them. Do we have the faith? Do we believe that? Or do we have more faith in our efforts? If we truly believe that the gospel is powerful and the Holy Spirit is powerful, I think we're more willing to do this and not focus so much on ourselves. Today's theme, once again, as subjects of the King, we have been sent with the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth to testify to the gospel of the King. What is God asking you to do this day? Get out that word. Who is he asking you to talk to this week? Who is he asking? To whom is he asking you just to share the good news of what Jesus has done in your life? And will you be obedient this week? Just this week. For myself, I'm still praying for Frank. I bought him a Bible, study Bible this week. And I'm going to present that to him probably Tuesday when Amazon finally ships it to me. Okay? I learned a secret that they hold it there on the shelf until they're maxed out on their fifth day to send it. Anyway, pray for Frank. Pray for me. I'm still communicating with my buddy Frank, and I'm going to present him a study Bible because he asked for one. And I almost sent him an email. I actually typed up the email saying, Frank, you can go to Amazon and purchase it here, and this Bible will do this, blah, blah, blah. And I got done. I was ready to send it, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't send it. Delete it. Go buy him a Bible. The gospel and the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Are you faithful and proclaim it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. We praise you that you are a God who loves us, who came to die for us, Lord. We praise you that you rose victoriously. And in that same power that you conquered the grave, you are able and willing to conquer our own sin, to love us in spite of our shortcomings, Lord, to come and dwell within us and change us from the inside out. Lord, all of us know what sin means. All of us know the deep, dark secrets that cause despair. Lord, the blackness of our hearts when no one's looking, when the door is shut. But we thank you that you came and you rose from the grave. Lord, powerful enough to take away all that mess, all that sickness, all that twistedness, all that anger, all that bitterness, all that confusion, all that fear, all that selfishness. And Lord, give us your love and your righteousness in place. We ask you, Lord, that if there's someone here who's never done that, and if you are moving, Holy Spirit, if you're tugging at their heart and pushing, we pray that you would submit them to the King, Lord, today, that they would bow and bend the knee and walk into the kingdom. And for the rest of us, we ask that you would just empower us, continue to empower us, continue to just speak your truth to us, that we may be faithful stewards in your kingdom of the gospel. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.